Good morning. Hey, look around, give everybody a wave, a smile that says, man, I am so glad that you are here together and we get to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth as brothers and sisters in Christ. If you are part of our online audience, we're grateful to have you with us today as well. And as always, I'm so tickled to be able to have, I call it a Dr. Cazito. He is monitoring our online audience there as always. If you're part of the online audience, have any questions, you can address those to the banner of Central Baptist Church. Dr. Cazito right there will be able to get you some answers, probably immediately, if not, I'm sure that he will do that. And Dr. John, thank you for all that your dedication, all that you do to make Central a welcoming place, especially for our online community. Would y'all show him some of your appreciation? He sits right there and... And I want you to know, I read your notes afterwards. That's the best note-taking guy in the world. If I had an ounce of what he had in college, my grades probably would have been different. But we're so appreciative of the Cazito family that brings so much to our church. But at any rate, we are so glad to have you with us today. We look forward to what God's going to do in speaking to our hearts. As we begin today, let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our Father, as we come to you again, Lord, we are asking that you help us. Lord, as we've come here today, we realize that the day has a lot of things probably planned for each and every one of us. Lord, we realize that we're probably thinking about maybe those that we will meet up with at lunch. Father, we realize that today is going to be another hot day. But for these moments, you have allowed us to come into your house. And I just pray, Father, with all of my heart, that each and every one of us will be able to put aside the cares of the day, that we would be able to put aside the things that are trying to distract us from hearing your word today. Lord, may these moments that we have be moments filled with peace, with conviction, with encouragement. Lord, whatever the case may be, we ask, as we have read in the book of Revelations, that you give us ears to hear what the Spirit would have to say to us today. Lord, we realize that there are many things that it takes to make a service happen, but Lord, more than anything, I pray that we're not here just to make a service happen, but Father, rather we're here to worship you with the talents and abilities that we have. Speak to our hearts today. Father, I know that you will. You've promised us that. But Lord, help us to be able to hear what the Spirit would say that's 100% applicable to us where we are. Lord, I pray that you will give us courage to act upon what we hear and receive from you, that our lives may be changed from this moment forth. Lord, help us to serve you better. And Lord, bless our time of worship. May it truly be worship. Help us, Lord, as we lift our voices to you, may it truly be a sweet aroma in your presence. Lord, may our words that come out of our mouths truly come from our heart as worship to you. So, Lord, bless us today. May today be different than any other day as we worship you in spirit and in truth. And, Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. Please stand with me as we sing number 15, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing.
Thank you. In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand.
Just to rest upon.
Amen, and may that be so. As you have your Bible today, turn with me, if you would, to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. That's where we will be spending some time in God's Word today. You know, and in our journey through life as we go, we often find ourselves encountering moments that will call us to examine our actions. That's the best way to say it. Examine our not only our actions, but also our motives. Why is it that we do the things that we do? Now, today we want to focus just for a few moments on one of these profound moments that we find in the life of King David. Now, you notice I'm just going to deal with one verse today. I'm going to give you the background of it, but I just want us to deal with one particular verse out of 2 Samuel chapter 12, and that particular passage is going to be verse 7. So 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 7 says this. It says, "Then Nathan said to David, 'You are that man.' Thus says the Lord God of Israel, 'I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul.'" Let's pray together. Father, as we come together today, Lord, thank you for the moments that we've had to be able to lift up our voice to you and, Lord, to worship you. Father, right now we gather around your word, and your word is truly quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Today, Lord, may it pierce our heart. May you speak to us. Lord, I pray that you will provide encouragement where encouragement is needed. Lord, I pray that you will chasten the one who is wayward. But Lord, most of all, I pray that before we finish our time today, that they're in right standing with you. Lord, as always, we pray if there is a lost soul that has never trusted you, that they understand their need of a Savior this very day. And Lord, we pray for the rejoicing of all the saints of heaven over the saving of that one soul. So Lord, bless this time. Bless me as your messenger for these moments. May we truly lift you up. As Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when we look at that particular scripture, it says that then Nathan said to David, "You are that man." Notice there's an explanation point following that. You are that man. Now, you have to understand the context of what's going on to get what's going on. Now, the context of this scripture is essential for us being able to appreciate the impact that it would have on David. Now, there are several players in this particular biblical story, and we're going to look at those. See, David, who was the king of Israel, had recently committed adultery with Bathsheba. Most of us know that story. We've heard that one from Bible school right on down, haven't we? Yeah, David and the story of David and Bathsheba. We have followed David's life pretty much all the way through. And he had recently committed adultery with Bathsheba. But not only that, it got worse. This is what sin will do. Sin will put you in a situation that you keep on trying to cover it up. See, David, if you think about it, when you go back to the context of this passage, it said that David was, first of all, where he shouldn't have been. It said that while the kings were generally out to war with their soldiers, David wasn't there. He was hanging out at the house. He's up on the roof, and he is looking out, and he sees Bathsheba down there bathing. And then when he saw Bathsheba, he took a liking to her. Y'all adults picking up what I'm putting down? And he said, I must have her. Now, the interesting part of this whole thing is that there was no accident. David knew that Bathsheba had a husband. And sometimes you just don't care. So he has this affair, commits adultery with Bathsheba. And you know what? He probably, you know what the Bible tells us, it says that there's pleasure in sin for a season, but the outcome can be long lasting. And then what happens is a little later, Bathsheba has to make an announcement to King David, and she says, "I am with child, your child. Not my husband's child, your child." So what does King David do? Does he make confession at this point? Is he remorseful? Is there repentance along the way? No. He decides, like most will attempt to do, to cover up the sin. Folks, you can never cover up enough sin to make it go away. You can't do it. It's like we've heard that old expression, sweeping it up under the rug. You can only sweep so much dirt under the rug until there's a gigantic hump, right? You can't do that. But yet, King David decides, he starts to manipulate. He starts to orchestrate a plan so that he's not found out to be guilty of adultery with Bathsheba. Now, I want to ask this question. Do you think there was ever a point that God didn't know? No. But yet, what does he do? Throughout the scripture, it tells us that David hatches up this plan, and he says, okay, Uriah, yeah, what I'll do is I'll just bring him back home. I'll bring him off the battlefield. And you know, obviously, he hasn't seen his wife or been with his wife for a while, so there will probably be some he-ing and she-ing that goes on, and then what will happen is Uriah will think the child is his. You see the manipulation? You see how he's trying to orchestrate this? And that's what he does. He brings Uriah back, but Uriah says, there's no way. I could not, you know, be at home, and I could not be with my wife while my men are out there putting their lives on the line. It's not so. And it says that he actually spent the night there essentially in the doorway of the castle. That's probably the best way for me to state that. So he didn't go home. Now David's plan has been foiled. But yet he's still thinking, I've got to keep from getting caught. At this particular point, there's no place where David is saying, you know what, I need to confess. I need to repent. That's not what's going on. He's saying, I got to find a way to keep from getting caught. Most of us in this room have been there at some point in our life. And yet, instead of at that particular point confessing his sin, he continues to orchestrate and manipulate. Then he comes up, David comes up with a plan. Okay, here's what's going to happen. We're going to put Uriah up there on the front lines of the hottest battle that's going on. And then when the word's given, the rest of the soldiers fall back, leave Uriah out there in the danger zone and in the danger area where they knew he would be killed. And that is exactly what happened. You know, at this point, David is probably thinking, okay, Uriah is out of the way. I don't have to worry about this anymore. So I will look like the hero, and I will go and take Bathsheba as a wife. And then everything will go away. Nobody will know any different. Let me ask you a question. Did God know different? Oh, yes. God knew different. Despite being a man after God's own heart. Did you get that? That is what the Bible says David was known as. The man after God's own heart. And he messed up. You know what? You and I mess up as well. Every one of us, we are all sinners saved by grace. But David, the man after God's own heart, had messed up. He had fallen into this grievous sin. And he started down that road of trying to cover up, of trying to act like it wasn't him. And then what happens is there is some time passage. God has been, I'm sure, in some way convicting the heart of David that what he's done is not right. See, you and I, in the age of grace, we've got the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit speaks to us. We know when we're doing something wrong. I mean, there have been times in my life when people have tried to express, well, I didn't know that. And I'm like, come on, man. You do too. You know exactly what you're doing. You know the fact that it grieves the heart of God. And God, all of a sudden, has got to get the attention of David, the man after his own heart. because apparently David's not listening very well. Apparently, he thinks that all is behind him and he doesn't have to worry about it anymore. He's taken care of. Uriah's gone. You know, it's no problem for Bathsheba, his wife, to bring forth a child. But God said that's not going to happen that way. God is going to send the prophet. You have to remember, this is back in the days of the Old Testament. So God is going to send the prophet Nathan to confront David about his sin. And that's what happens in our passage. Now, Nathan and David knew each other. They knew each other well. They respected one another. But now what I want to do, remember, we're dealing with one particular verse, but to get the context of it, I want you to get in your mind the fact that what happened was when Nathan went to David, he's talking to him, and he says, hey, King David, he said, I want to share a little story with you. Let me tell you a little story. Now, the story that he told him is actually found in 2 Samuel chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. So if you've got your Bible, which I hope and pray you do, it says, 2 Samuel chapter 12, beginning with verse 1, says, then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came and he said to him, there are two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds. Verse 3, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup, and it lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. Verse 4, and a traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity. David's attitude is completely different at this point, isn't it? David has got this how dare you attitude. You see, Nathan has painted the picture, and you and I need to understand that picture as well. He said, this poor man, he didn't have much of anything, but he had one little lamb. Now, when I read this particular passage, this actually says to me that this was like a pet to him. It says that he probably cuddled that little lamb, and the kids loved it. Yeah, it's like the household puppy. You know, the kids loved it, the little lamb, man. Everybody was enjoying the lamb. And then this rich man has the audacity to go and take it away from the man who had nothing else. You could see how David's anger would be kindled. And what did he say? It says it was so greatly aroused that he said, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this will surely die. Did David have the power to do that? Yes, he did. He's a king. He can do whatever he wants to do. And boy, Nathan led him right down the trail, didn't he? Because right after David makes that speech about who's done this, you point them out. I'm going to take them out. I'm going to make them give back fourfold. I'm going to do all this stuff. That's when we get to our verse, our text verse today. Because it said, then Nathan said to David, you are that man. Could you imagine what David must have felt and thought at that point? It's you. The guy I'm talking about is you, David. The story was fictitious, but it was right along the line of what we were talking about. Uriah, all Uriah really had in life was Bathsheba. He loved her, she loved him, and you stole her. And then you sin with her, and you've tried to cover all this stuff up. Nathan's getting up in the face of the king. That's a little challenging, isn't it? I mean, could you remember, what did kings do with people that went against them in that day? You know, if David got bad enough, he could say, look, you just drop him right here like a bad habit, and then my other problem will be gone. But the problem with it was David knew his problem wasn't going to be gone. It was back to light again. He realized that it was coming from God. Look at verse 7. It says, then Nathan said to David, you are the man. And notice the words that follow. Thus says the Lord God of Israel. That is an incredibly important statement. Because that was not Nathan's opinion. It was not Nathan who was saying these things. It was Nathan who was being the mouthpiece of the Almighty. It was God who sent him to King David. Now, I want to ask you a question for a moment. How would you like to be in that position? How would you like to have been in Nathan's position? How would you like to have been the one that God said, hey, look, listen, you need to go down there and tell the king that he has sinned. You need to be the one to call him out. Listen, our society is a completely different society than it was 30 years ago. Amen? Now, it's interesting enough, and I'm going to get to this part in just a few moments, because the Lord actually tells us to do that. Remember, Nathan was the prophet of that day. You know, as pastors today, God calls us to watch over a flock. And when God says that as a pastor, you see somebody walking down that path, God says, you need to go over there and tell them that they have sinned. Now, you know what usually happens? Roy, you need to go over there and tell that man that living in adultery is not right. Me? Lord, why don't you just convict their heart? I have been. Lord, why don't you just tell them? I have been. Well, you think if they're not going to listen to you, they're going to listen to me? No, you see, Roy, I called you to shepherd my flock. And you know what that means? That means to watch over your soul. You know what part of the problem is? Part of the biggest problem is that society does not respect the pastor's position anymore. Would to God that we had more pastors and people who would go to them and honor them. It is an incredible amount of pastors that leave the ministry every single day. You know why? Because they're beaten around, they're drugged through the mud, nobody listens to them, there's conspiracy theories. You see, here's what happens. When they go with the truth to the person, usually what happens, picture this story. If the preacher, which happened here, went to the king and said, you're that man. You know what usually we get now? No, I'm not. I can't believe you said that about me. You are tarnishing my name. And then what happens is you get all the politics that comes together and the conspiracy theories. And usually what happens is the preacher gets gone because everybody gets rid of him. Because he did what he was supposed to do. Because he looked after your soul. Because he had the courage to come and say, this is not right. He had the love enough to be able to say, listen, I love you so much, I don't want to see you go down this road. The question is, how do we take that? I still remember when I first came to this church, Jay Boljack was interim pastor. And a lot of you here may remember Jay. And I can still remember sitting with the team, and I remember a question that was asked. The question said, well, what do you want people to call you here? And I thought to myself, I know a lot of things I don't want them to call me, but what do I want them to call me? I said, how about Roy? That's my name. And, of course, the team's like, well, okay. Jay Boljack went, no. And I'm like, I don't want to be called Roy? He's like, no. He said, you know, he said, the problem in society today is that people don't respect the office of the pastor anymore. And he said, a part of that is we got to make sure we teach the younger generation. This is not a job, this is a calling. You know, here's my thing. If I could do something else, I'd go do it. I could not do anything else with the rest of my life. And I listen, I hope and pray to God that if he gives me another 33 years in ministry, that I'm still as excited to do on Sunday or out on the street. I hope and pray I'm still as excited to do it then as I am now. I might need somebody to help me. I might say, Jimmy, come up here and stand beside me. I need to lean on you, buddy, but I get to preach. I hope and pray that's it. But see, Jay Boljack said this. He said, no. How? I said, well, this Jay, I said, Reverend Roy sounds a little, it doesn't sound like me. And Jay Boljack said, how about Pastor Roy? I said, well, that's got a good ring to it. I said, because that just kind of encompasses what the calling is. Pastor is more than just the Sunday morning guy. I said, I like that. And listen, what do y'all call me today? For the last 23 years, you've called me Pastor Roy. The kids call me Pastor Roy. And it's to respect the position of the pastorate. Now, I have to be honest. There have been a lot of guys in pulpits that have disgraced the pulpit in this day and age. They have used the pulpit to preach an agenda. This is not to preach an agenda. It is to preach the Word of God. Last time I checked, God doesn't really care about what I say. He wants me to be the mouthpiece to say what he wants you to hear. It's not about an agenda. And Nathan had to go to the king and said, you are the guy in the story. Knowing that his head could have come off of his shoulders at any moment if David would have gotten mad. Could you imagine what that conversation would have been like if it would have happened today? Nathan probably would have died. Because see, people get mad when you point out a sinful way. They know they're guilty, but what they do is, much like David in the past, they continue to try to hedge their bets, and maybe it'll go away. There is only one way the sin will go away, and that is through repentance. That's it. You cannot manipulate enough. You cannot orchestrate enough to get rid of something, because those whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He is going to come after you from the depth of the sea to the height of the heavens. You cannot escape God Almighty. Nathan's words are powerful. Nathan's words are direct. You are the man. This declaration was both an accusation and error, reflecting David's hidden actions, actions he thought were hidden. Nathan then recounts God's blessing. Boy, that would almost be like salt in a wound. He started to tell David of God's blessings upon him, reminding him of the grace and the favor that had been shown him all of the years. You see, the purpose of Nathan's confrontation was not condemnation, but redemption. Did you get that? He didn't send him there to condemn him. That wasn't what God wanted. God wanted to redeem him. And the same thing is in your life. It's not about condemnation. It is about redemption. I don't care. People say to me all the time, I can't believe that you actually spend time with that person. I'm like, why not? Well, gosh, look at what everybody knows they've done. I said, oh, so everybody is defined by their past forever? I don't think so. Because last time I checked, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. I found out in my lifetime that God always seems to want to put me around people nobody else wants to have anything to do with. You know, I thought after years and years, I thought, well, you know what? Maybe that's my ministry. Maybe I'm supposed to be the guy in John chapter 5 to stay down by the river to help people into it. And I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that. Nathan wasn't there in confrontation, but there was confrontation. Listen, how many of y'all in here, I want you to be honest with me today because confession's good for the soul. How many of you all in here are extremely non-confrontational? You do not like confrontation. How many of y'all enjoy confrontation? All right, 90% of this place didn't answer, so you're either scared or you just lied, one of the two. I like six people in this congregation gave me an answer either way. You see, here's part of the reason why. You don't like confrontation. Most people do not. You're like, oh, well, I'll just move on. Maybe it'll get better itself. People don't like that. But there is such a thing as confrontation when it comes down to your soul. And most of the time what happens is as you go forward and you confront somebody, most often we know what the outcome's going to be. In this life and in this day and age, they get mad at you. Man, I've had people get mad at me because I've had to go to them about something that they knew. That they knew. And they knew I was right. But see, it's a whole lot easier just to disappear and call Roy everything but a preacher. Listen, I know some of you all have been in those situations as well, and it hurts. Let me tell you, it hurts. But let me tell you what else. It was right. That is what God called us to do. And when I can stand on the promise of His Word, then everything is okay. But I will tell you this. There have been one or two that have come back and said, thank you. Now, they didn't say that when the confrontation happened. Oh, no. No, I can't believe you're accusing me of that, blah, 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 blah. I'm sitting there going, listen, I mean, I don't know what kind of blinders Satan has on you right now, but if you don't understand, everybody sees this. Apparently, except for you. Is it denial, whatever it is? You know what? Just a few have come back and said, you know what? You were right. I said, no, I was not right. God was right. But I didn't like being in that situation. I like buying you lunch to have some fellowship, not because I have to talk to you like Nathan did to David. But you know what? That's what God's called me to do. And when you love somebody, that's what you'll do. When you love somebody enough, you don't want to see them go down the path of destruction. God will use you in their life. But you have got to have the biblical courage to go to them and to point it out, not in condemnation, but in redemption, because that is what God wants to do. You see, when we look at this particular text for today, the main argument of this sermon is that true repentance requires confronting the truth about ourselves and our actions. And God's grace is extended to us. But it begins with acknowledging that we have failures. And it begins with the fact that we have a sincere turning toward righteousness. And you know what we call that in the church? Repentance. I'm going in the wrong direction. And by the grace of God, I want to turn around and go in the right direction. Listen, that's a tough, hard road to hoe. But that's what it's talking about. It's not easy. But let me tell you what makes it easier. It makes it easier when we walk it together. It showing up does. You know what? When we respect each other, when we love each other, and we know each other's position. You know, if I'm out on the road with Holiday Tours and I want to do something wrong and Danny's driving with me, I'm a whole lot less likely to do something because Danny's watching. And I know Danny would probably go, I ain't believing this. I respect you as a pastor, and I can still respect you as a pastor, but dude, what's wrong with you? You know, if I'm hanging out with God's people, I'm less likely to go down a bad road. And if we do what we're supposed to do, when we see our brothers and sisters start to go down that road, we go, well, what are you doing? Come on, come here, get back here. You're not supposed to go down there. Do you see the big flashing sign that says sin this way? Come on, man, get back over here. We always do better when somebody's watching. So how do we apply this to ourselves? See, in our lives, we're often too reluctant to confront not only the mistakes of others, but our own mistakes. I've said this before. I laugh because, you know, what can you do? Everybody in the world, I mean, nobody's ever wrong anymore. Have you noticed that? Everybody's always right. Nobody ever makes a mistake anymore. It's always somebody else's fault. Amen? I didn't do that. Somebody else did that. That's their fault. Yeah, I've said it 1,000 times, and for years and years I said, you know what, I just want somebody one day to walk into my office and that has said, preacher, I want to talk to you, and I want him to sit down and say, look, man, I just want you to know, my mama loved me, my daddy loved me and was good to me, and all my siblings were great. I'm just screwed up in the head. It's all me. It's all my fault. You see, if you don't get to the point where you own your piece of the pie, you will never get to where you need to be. You have got to understand and confront the fact that you have made mistakes. How many perfect people are in here today? Now I'm looking. I am taking roll. I will get it panned around. There's nobody in here that's perfect. How many of you in here have made mistakes? How many of you know and understand that you've made mistakes? How many of you are probably going to make mistakes again? You know, a lot of this goes back to the fact that we are to forgive as we have been forgiven. See, most of the time, we don't want anybody to know about those things because it would be embarrassing to us. It would be something that in our position would not look good. Brother, yeah, I said it earlier. We're just sinners saved by grace, doing the best we can on the traveling the road on the way to heaven. This is not my home. I call this a hotel room. I've said before, you know, I've stayed in a lot of hotel rooms in my life, and I could go in one and I could completely rearrange the furniture in the hotel room. Well, you used to be able to. Most stuff's nailed down now, but you used to be able to. You could rearrange. You know, I could rearrange that all I wanted to, but it would never be home. You're just passing through. We're just passing through on our way to the kingdom of heaven. So in our lives, may we not be reluctant to confront our own mistakes and say, you know what, I messed up. But as we see in David's story, acknowledging our sin is the first step toward healing and restoration. We're encouraged to be honest with ourselves and with God. We're encouraged to seek forgiveness. We're encouraged to accept His grace. And just as Nathan was a vehicle of God's truth to David, we are called to be truthful and loving conveyors of God's message in our relationships. You know what happened? You know, some of you have been right there, and you know the pain that I'm talking about. That you confronted a friend that was walking a sinful path, and they dropped you like a bad habit. They didn't want to have nothing to do with you anymore. It was all your fault. Wasn't theirs. I want you to take courage in that. I pray today for godly pastors. I'll be honest with you, I'm a little bit worried about what the future holds. I know God is calling men. I believe that with all my heart. But I've seen too much fanfare. You see, when you preach the convicting gospel, people don't like that. But it's what they need. Yeah, we're not up here to stomp someone's brains out, but we're also not up here to love people into hell. No. I jotted this down. This was something that I added last night, but I put as divinely appointed messengers, preachers are in a position of awful responsibility. They are to, as it, according to 2 Timothy 4:2, they're to reprove, rebuke, exhort, and with all long suffering. You don't like it when the pastor rebukes you, do you? Most people get mad at him. I can't believe what that preacher said to me. I said, there was one, I'll use this example because the dear saint is with the Lord now. But I can still remember one of our dearly departed saints. I was talking to somebody standing right up here, and she came down there and she looked at him and said, "Lord of mercy, you look awful. You look old." And I said, "Boy, that was encouraging." I said, I'm sure he felt real good about what you just said to him. I said, "Now, is that exhortation? Is that building somebody up?" She said, "Well, no, I didn't mean it that way." I'm like, "Well, how could you mean something like that?" "Well, I'm sorry." I mean, I was so shocked, there was no way I was going to let that go. "Well, do you think that I was winning friends and influencing enemies at that particular point with her?" "No. No. We don't like to be rebuked by anybody, much less a preacher that's probably younger than you are." But you see, that's what the Lord has tasked us with. Oh, remember, there's something else about that. Remember what I said before that was a very critical thing? After Nathan said, "You are the man," he also said this, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel." That's critical. That is the most critical thing. You know what? I've had opinions in my life that have differed from God's. And I know y'all are going, "No." Yeah, I've had differing opinions than God, but God's opinion is always better than mine. God's opinion is the one that will always work out, even when it seems impossible. Even when I'm sitting there going, "God, I don't think I'd do that." And God's like, "You know what? I don't need your help in trying to decide what we need to do. I need your help in getting the point across. I'm just a spokesman for him." It says that pastors are to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. As Christ's servants, pastors are to labor as stewards of the mysteries of heaven in encouraging the faithful and warning the unfaithful. Listen, if you're one of the unfaithful and you're getting warned, you don't like it. And that's why we have so many churches in most cases. "I just don't like what the pastor said to me. He said that I could not wear my thong bikini to church anymore. How dare him?" Yeah, well, you know what? We laugh at that, but there'll be 150 people who will say, "You're absolutely right. If we can't wear thong bikinis in church, I'm leaving just like you. Where are we going?" Now, I want you to understand there is a biblical process to all of this as well. You know, it has to be sifted through the Word of God. That doesn't mean that pastors can't be wrong, because they can. But you have to ask yourself, is what I am excited about or what I'm uptight about, is it biblical? Why did the preacher say it's not a good idea to wear a thong bikini to church? I could give you all kinds of scriptures that say why. Okay, I can give you all kinds of examples in that one. Now, there's times when things get personal and there's no biblical basis for it. That's when we have to be careful. Never are pastors to swerve from the path in which Christ has commanded them to walk. They're not to speak their own words, but the words of God. Their message is to be, "Thus says the Lord God." God is calling in our day men like Elijah, men like Nathan, men like John the Baptist, who will speak his message with faithfulness, regardless of the consequences. regardless of the consequences. The men who will speak the truth bravely, though it may be at great sacrifice. Wow. Imagine that. David. I know sometimes we get to that, those particular... We would rather talk about David whipping Goliath, wouldn't we? We would rather talk about all the wonderful things that David had done. But yet, this is part of the whole counsel of God right here. The man after God's own heart took a spill. But now pay careful attention to me. Don't get out of this room without hearing this. You ready? The same God who sent the chastisement was the God of forgiveness, the God who redeemed David, the God who restored David, the God who didn't turn his back on David, the God who loved him before it, during it, through it, and after it. And you know what God calls us to be? Just like him. Why do we have such a hard time doing that? I cannot believe. Are you really going to allow that criminal into our presence? Yeah. You know why? Because that's exactly what Jesus would do. Who am I? I am just a sinner saved by grace, enjoying this thing called life. I don't like every aspect of what I have to do as a pastor. I told one guy, I was picking with him, I got to be careful because we got an evangelist in here as well. I said, I know why you're an evangelist. I said, you're an evangelist because you just don't have to put up with church people. You just get to go in, preach, and you get to leave, and we got to clean up all the mess. It's them evangelists. You got to watch out for them evangelists, man. They'll get you in trouble. I'm picking about that, but they know exactly what we're talking about. You know, there's different calling. To preach the word of God is a calling. It is a calling of an evangelist. It is a calling of a pastor. But you know, the pastor is the one who stays there. Who's the pastor's the one with the people that walks the paths, the ones that goes down the dark roads and the light roads and everything else with them. The ones who get pounded on. The ones that get unloved and loved. The ones that people get mad at because of doing their job. Now I'm going to say this. I was not raised a pansy. And I will not be a pansy preacher. God made me the way I am. Sometimes I wonder why, but here's what I'll tell you. He made me this way to be able to be used for him. And I will open my mouth. And I will speak words. By the grace of God, they have been words that have been covered by this. Because this is what I'm standing on. So if I come to you and say, look, me and you got to talk and there's something that's going on, it's going to be because it's been handled with prayer. It's going to be because it's been sifted through the scripture. And when you get done with it, listen, I'm not going to do this, you know, in front of a crowd. Word of God says you go to that person and I'm going to you because I love you. You may hate me loving you, but that's too bad. I'm going to love you anyway. I've said it 1,000 times in this congregation. You can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. And if you're a born-again believer, then I am your brother. Nah. You've got to put up with me. We got to live in the same household. My question today, what has the Lord said to you? This encounter between David and Nathan is a very powerful reminder that God is both just and merciful. Is God calling you to face some wrongdoings? Well, you can act like it's not. Listen, I've heard it all the time. Well, you know, I felt that thing in my heart, but I thought that was my sinful neighbor that was sitting beside me, and it was just rubbing off. No. You need to repent. That's you. God's aim is direct. By facing wrongdoings with courage, courage to repent, we open ourselves to the abundant grace and the opportunities that God puts in our lives. May we each take to heart the lesson of 2 Samuel chapter 12. Too many times, I've said, this almost sounds like a church service. You know why? David was the amen guy in the conversation. Let me tell you a story, friends. There was a poor man, and all he had was a little lamb. That's right. Come on, preacher. And there was a rich man that had everything. And then the rich man took the poor man's lamb, and he fed it to the wayfaring stranger. How dare him do that? Can't believe that. Oh, let's go get him. Grab your clubs and torches. Let's go get the guy. And then the preacher said, that's you. That's you. You see, maybe you came to today's message and you sat back and said, I cannot believe that somebody would do that. And God has said, that's you. That's you. That's you. You are that man. Man, that stings, doesn't it? You're that man. Not a good place to be in, but you don't have to stay there. By His grace and through His forgiveness, there's hope. Brad, I'm going to ask you guys to come on up. We're getting ready to have our time of invitation, but the first and foremost question is this. Do you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life? Can you look me in the eye and say, I know that if I close my eyes on this earth today, I will open them in the kingdom of heaven? Word of God says that when man has been given a platform such as I have been given today, and I don't tell people about Jesus, if they die and go to hell, then your blood's on my hands. I want you to know I'm leaving with clean hands today. Because your opportunity to trust Jesus is right now. Now, we have to be careful because we got this idea in society that salvation is something that you do. It's not. Salvation is someone that you know. You can check cards. You can fill out this, and you can do all these things. You can even come up here and pray with the preacher. But if your attitude when you get done is, well, I've dotted all the I's and crossed all the T's, I've done everything I need to do, and I'm on my way to heaven, and your life is not changed by Jesus, then you better revisit your salvation. Because Jesus in you changes you. Do you have Jesus in you? Do you feel that conviction? Is He standing at your heart's door and knocking? It's not complicated. If that's you, I don't care if you're in this room, I don't care if you're driving down the road, if you're watching from home, if that's the conviction of your heart right now, what the Lord is saying to you is that you need Jesus, I want you to stop what you're doing. I want you to just simply pray and say, Lord, I'm coming to you today realizing I'm a sinner. Lord, I believe what Jesus accomplished through His crucifixion, burial, and resurrection. Lord, save my soul and help me to live for you. In Jesus' name I ask this. Amen. And if you did that, let me tell you something cool that's going on right now. The Word of God says there's rejoicing of all the saints in heaven. I mean, could you imagine the biggest ball game you've ever been to, you have not heard a crowd cheer like they just cheered for you. See, I believe all of hell was counting on you making the right decision today, too. And you say, well, preacher, how do you say that? Remember the story of the rich man, Lazarus? Remember the guy that said, I got five brothers. Send Lazarus to tell them that they might not, that they may not be in this place where I am. I think even all of hell wants you to make the right decision today. And when you did, I mean, heaven might be doing the wave. People you know you trusted Jesus today. And someday you're going to see all that with your own eyes. That's cool. Now, if you started your relationship with Jesus today, let us know. And here's why. I don't really care what the Southern Baptist Convention says about numbers. What I care about is helping you on your walk with Jesus. Because you know what? It's a tough one. We need to do it together. We want to disciple you. And listen, don't let that word scare you. Done properly, discipleship is one of the most wonderful things you'll ever do. Let us know. We want to celebrate with you. We want to talk with you. You know, if you're online, listen, let us know. I don't care. You know, we'll get up with you. We want you to be a part of the family of God. And as you trusted Jesus, man, what a great, great opportunity today. May your life has just changed. Maybe you're here today and you heard the words of Nathan. That man is you. Maybe it shocked you a little bit. Maybe it didn't shock you. But it's time to repent. It is time to be like David and turn the page. Repentance is a turning around and going in the other direction. I love the story of the prodigal son. Can't say it enough. That when he got up out of the hog pen and started coming home, the father was waiting on him. He was looking for him and ran to him. A nobleman in that day didn't run, but it said that man ran to his son. I'm a country boy. I know what a hog pen smells like, so I got a feeling I know what his son smelled like too. But he hugged him, and he put his arms around him, and he said, go get him a robe, kill the fatted calf, get a ring for his hand. My son, not my servant. Remember, he was just going back to ask for a job. My son, who was lost, is now found. Let's be merry. It's time to come home. Listen, if you need me, I'm going to be up here. But whatever it is, you do business with the Father right now. Don't wait. That's a tool of Satan. Because if he can distract you, you won't think about it again. Do it now. Whether it's with me, whether it's where you are with the Holy Spirit, whether it's at, but listen, make those steps today. Today. Today is the day that God wants you to do business with him. Whatever your need may be, we're going to stand and sing our invitation hymn number 281 as Brad comes to lead us. Speak to my heart as we stand.
As your heads are bowed, as your eyes are closed, as you continue to do business with God, can you walk out of here saying, I have been blessed to be in the presence of the Lord. I have heard the message He had for me, specific and tailor-made, and I am leaving here changed, different than the way that I came in, closer to Him. I pray that you can. As you continue to search your heart and do business with the Father, I'm going to ask our ushers if they would make their way down as we prepare to receive the Lord's tithe and our offering for Him. Father, we thank you for this day and just the opportunity to be in your presence. I pray, Father, that you will truly help us to realize that even returning the tithe is an act of worship. So, Father, we continue to worship you today by giving back a portion of what you have so richly blessed us with. May we be found to be honoring to you as we worship you by giving back. And, Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It's always a great day to be in the house of the Lord, especially when you don't fall down the steps. But at any rate, got a very special couple I want to introduce to you. Gary and Emily Evans, if you would, come on up here for just a second. They are coming down here today. If you've had a chance to meet Emily, you know better how to pray for her because she gets to put up with Gary. I said, they are coming today to request membership to be a part of our church family, and I am so tickled for that. I mean, I told her, I said, we'll take Gary, but I mean, we're proud to get Emily, but we're taking Gary as just, you know, collateral damage, as it were. And he knows I love him. That's why I'm telling him this. So we got.
I'm just coming because I heard you buying me a steak dinner.
Buy a steak dinner. That's it. I'm buying them off. Yeah, get my credit card out. But at any rate, both of them know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of their lives. They have fallen in believers' baptism by immersion, and they come today requesting a membership in Central Baptist Church by statement of faith. Do I hear a motion that they be received? Is there a second? All those who rejoice in their coming signify by saying a hearty amen.
Amen.
Anybody opposed? No. Oh, Judy's not opposed. Judy's just excited to have them here with us. Amen, girl. Nobody's opposed. We got you covered on that. But we're so, so glad to have them. We met, actually, had met Gary doing a ramp project with one of the D-Life groups, and just having the tremendous opportunity to serve together. And he is a banjo picker. We're going to get something together, I promise. I don't know what it'll be. It might be gloom, despair, and agony on me from hee-haw, but we're going to have something together before long. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you guys a chance to greet the Evans family. We got Roger down here, nicknamed the Red Devil, and Ann. That I'm going to get you to walk them back, but I'm going to do something else, too. I want to get the Joker, Don. I want you to stand back there with them as well. Because I believe it was Don who left me a little note on the pulpit last week. And he had a big picture of Flava Flav. You know, the rapper's got the big clock, and it had the hands pointing at 12 o'clock saying we got to get on out of there. So I'm going to get you to stand back there as well. So I know it was one of you, and I figured I got it narrowed down. So if y'all would, just go ahead and walk the Evans back there to the door so you'll get a chance and an opportunity to be able to greet them. We are so glad to have them as part of our church family, and we look forward to serving the Lord together as we go forward. Now I got to figure out... Tammy, I got the paper here. We'll make a copy and get that to you. Just a couple quick things before we get out the door today. Birthdays that we have this coming week. Actually, I think today, Chris Harrell's birthday is today. So if you get a chance, send him a text. If you see him out and about, give him a cold bottle of water on a 1,000-degree day, which I know is going to be hot. This coming Saturday, we have a couple of birthdays. Angel Pinson and Ruby Stoltz will be celebrating birthdays this coming week. So, give them a hand, man. Give them a hand, hug. I've always said they don't take debit cards yet because they don't have the thing, but they'll take checks and cash. So you can hook them up before they leave today. But at any rate, we don't see any anniversaries this week. Did I forget anybody? I know sometimes I have a tendency to do that. No choir practice today. Starting back next week at 4:45.
Right.
Okay.
4:45
for choir practice next week. I do want to let you know, tonight we will be having the adult Bible study with Pastor David down the hall on the left, right down that way. Ladies Connections, you do have a meeting coming up on August the 6th in FLC 116 at 4 o'clock p.m. That's August the 6th, 4 p.m. Then the Ladies Monthly Breakfast is going to be August the 14th at 9 a.m. at Cagney's on Friendly. The only other big thing that I have is just to remember this. Back in the narthex, there's a copy of the policies and procedures that will be voted on during our August business meeting. Please look at that copy. If you need a copy to take home, that's perfectly fine. Most people don't. They just kind of look at the section that deals with them. If you want a copy, that's cool. Just let us know in the office. We'll get you one. We just didn't need to use like 4 reams of paper to do all of our policies and whatnot. We can send it to you electronically if you contact the office. We'll make sure that you get that so you can look over it. We're asking you to look over it specifically because we're going to be voting on it. If there's any changes or mistakes or corrections that you feel need to be made, please let us know that before the August business meeting. If you have questions, we can get you in contact with whoever the chairman of that team is so that we can get, we're trying to get all your questions answered before the meeting, okay? That doesn't mean you can't ask them in the meeting, but let's try to get something corrected so we can have a clean document that we're voting on as we go forward. As always, David will be running our meeting as the moderator, and that'd be cool. Oh, what's the date on that in August? It's coming to three. We still got a couple weeks. So please look at those policies and procedures so that you don't come back afterwards and say, well, I don't like that. I'm like, well, yeah, we're giving you a chance. We've been letting you know. Help us out. Just particularly look through all of it, whatever you get those questions answered. Have I forgotten anything? Lots of folks served at Camp Caraway. Dave can mention that. Some of them probably still recovering from it.
Yeah, still.
Come on up. Okay. I'm gonna let you close in prayer. But thanks to Steve. Steve actually did some chaplaincy work in Durham. At the D-Rock there for the storms and everything. I think you did a week, wasn't it? Did this past week as a chaplain out there serving those areas in the Durham area with North Carolina Baptists on missions. And oh, Jeff. Jeff did, where is Jeff? Oh, there he is. He's hiding over there. So Jeff, I didn't know Jeff went. Jeff deployed and went up, worked with the feeding unit that was set up. And I think they're going to be up there for a couple more weeks working that Durham area. And then they feel like that they'll have everything squared away. So thank you guys for all that you... Jimmy and I just had to sit there twiddling our thumbs because both of the units we drive are in the shop being worked on. So we were just like... So anyway, we could have gone to something else, but it was too close. You know how it is. But at any rate, listen, guys, I love you. I thank you. Pastor David, let us know.
Okay. If you worked at Camp Carefree this year, we're taking you out to dinner. Okay, Wednesday night at Country Barbecue down here off of 68. You can look it up and find out where it is. It's not going to cost you anything to come, but I do need you to do one thing. Please sign up out there on that sheet so I know who to expect and how many people are coming. And then our men's breakfast that normally is at the Olympic in Colfax every Wednesday is going to be in Cagney's in Kernersville this week because the Olympics going to be closed Wednesday. So you guys used to come and eat with us, or if you've never been, you want to come, Cagney's in Kernersville on Main Street this Wednesday at 10 o'clock. The time's the same. The time for Camp Carefree dinner is 5 o'clock at Country Barbecue. It's really not on 68, but it's so close to it. If you go down that way, you'll see if you get down to where the Napa store is at the stoplight, turn right, and then take the next left, and the building's right there on the right. Let me lead you in a word of prayer before we go. Our Father, we just thank you so much for the privilege we have of being in your house. Lord, for the great honor that we have, that we get to come and worship you and spend time in your presence and sing praises to your name. Lord, take the message we've heard today and apply it to our hearts and our lives. God, help us to be willing to take a stand for you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.